this morning and open to the book of Ephesians. I love that song, Come Thou Fount. That's an old tune that was written many years ago, and the story goes that the man that wrote that song wrote it at a very young age. And if you were listening during that last verse, he talked about how his heart was prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Turns out that he did wander from God. He did leave the God he loved. He became backslidden, completely dropped out of church, and one day he was riding in a horse-drawn carriage, according to the story, and he heard someone humming or whistling a tune, and it was that song that he wrote several years earlier. He began to cry, and the lady asked him why he was crying, and he said, I'm the poor soul that wrote that song. And God used his own song to bring him back into close reunion fellowship with Christ. And so I just love the words to that song and the story behind it. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter number 6, if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians chapter number 6. And we're going to read beginning in verse number 5 here in just a few minutes. But we're continuing a series of messages today. We're actually going to conclude this series. We've been talking about life's complications. We've entitled the series, It's Complicated. And I think that if we were to talk about specific subjects of our lives, some of us could simply describe those subjects as complicated. The passage that we've kind of used as a springboard is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've stayed in 2 Corinthians for the last several weeks. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says there, for our rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. When Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, wrote the book, his life was complicated. And we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. But I love that he says in this verse in writing to the church at Corinth, he said, my testimony, even though my life was complicated, my testimony was that I lived my life in simplicity. And so we talked about the last couple of weeks how that we take our complicated lives and we try to simplify them, which is our theme for this year. We began at the 3 weeks ago talking about simplifying life and how if we're going to simplify life, we need to go back to what Jesus said about all the different rules and commandments. He said there's only two that you just boil it all down. Love me and love others. You know, it made it real simple. So if we want to simplify a complicated life, just get back to loving God and loving others. Then we talked about simplifying hard times or trials or the storms of life. And we talked about if we want to simplify those things, we've got to remember that God is faithful and that our future is fruitful. And if we'll remember those two things, it'll help us to find simplicity in the midst of trying times. Last week, we talked about simplifying forgiveness. You want to talk about something that's complicated, you talk about people that have hurt you. And learning to forgive them and learning to get past being bitter and learning to be made better. And we talked about how that we can simplify that by doing it, by comforting them, confirming our love to them, and only realizing that we can do it through Christ. And so we simplified forgiveness that last week. And now we come to the next subject. One that for some of us, it is complicated. For some of you, it's not complicated at all. But we'll speak to those today that it is complicated too. And that subject is work. It's complicated sometimes. And today we're going to talk about simplifying work. Let's pray together, then we'll jump right into it. Our Father, we love you. And we're so very thankful that you have allowed us to be in your house this morning. And Lord, to be able to sing your praises already about how good of a God you are, how great you truly are. And to be able to sing about how you love us even when we wander. And just to be able to lift up your name already. Lord, I've been encouraged by that, but also by the fellowship. To see so many people here today that are eager and willing and ready to hear your word taught to them. Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to do it faithfully. Lord, help me not to say anything more or anything less than you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would speak directly to hearts in ways that only you can. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're not going to go around the room and have everybody talk about the kind of work that you do. But when it comes to work, I've got a few stories that I could tell about the different kinds of work that I've had. My first job that I had was at Godfather's Pizza over in Normal, Illinois. I was a busboy. From there, I went over to Walmart at the old, where it used to be the old K's Merchandise. It's next to the Chinese place now over there on Veterans Drive. I worked at Walmart there as a cart boy, soon became a cashier. I went to college, worked as a telemarketer. I was an auto body repairman. I was a TV salesman at Circuit City. I'm the reason they went under. I was a detasseler. I was a desk clerk at a hotel. I've worked in warehouses. I've hawked credit cards at football games at the University of Tennessee. I've delivered papers, and I've worked most phases of construction, anywhere from landscaping to roofing, anything in between there. And I've loved every single minute of every one of them. Yeah, right. If you've ever roofed, you know that's not true, right? All the roofers said, amen. But you guys remember that show, Dirty Jobs? Yeah. I saw a lot of weird things on there, right? And so did you. And one of the things that he did not cover on Dirty Jobs was being an assistant pastor. All right? And my first job when I got out of college, I was an assistant pastor in Reno, Nevada, and worked there for about 6 years. And they say assistant pastor, which really just means you do whatever the pastor doesn't want to do. And there was a job that came up one time, and some of you have heard this story, so just bear with me as I tell it to those that haven't heard it before. But we had a problem at the new property that they had just gotten and built a new building on, and that problem was deer. Deer were coming up, and they were eating all these plants. They had to put in over 100 trees and over 500 shrubs on the property to keep up with all the building codes and everything. And these deer were coming in and eating them. Well, some brainiac in our church said, well, I know how to keep deer away. You've got to have some mountain lion dung. And I said, oh, okay, let me go down to Home Depot and pick that up. You know, I'm sure they just sell it by the clumps full, you know. And he said, no, seriously, listen. He said, if you can get some mountain lion dung, it'll keep the deer away. He said, I know just the place to get it. And there was a zoo not too far down the road from his house. And he said, I'm going to go get some of that stuff, and I'm going to bring it to the church. And I said, well, what are you going to do once you get it here? He said, well, you're going to have to spread it out. I said, come on, man. And I asked the pastor, he said, yep. You're the assistant pastor, right? He said, yeah. I said, all right, fine. I guess I'll spread it out. So I waited a couple weeks, and he never brought it. So I thought. And I went to him, and I said, hey, brother, did you ever run down there to the zoo and get that mountain lion dung? He said, oh, yeah, I brought it a couple weeks ago. I put it on the back patio. I said, oh, you mean the back patio where the desert sun beats on it all day long? He said, yeah, I left it in a black bag. If I'm lying, I'm dying. A black bag full of hay, urine, mountain lion urine-soaked hay, and mountain lion dung in a black bag in the desert sun for 2 weeks. The pastor says, yeah, go spread it out. I'm thinking, where's Mike Rowe when you need him? I wanted to get him out there for that episode, right? And so I can remember I went and got some toilet paper, and I pushed it up in my nose as far as I could, and I double-bagged my hands and gloves, you know, and got some clothes and put them on, and it stunk. I can't even explain to you. I've never smelled anything as bad as that thing smelled. You open that bag up, it was ungodly, all right? It was unbelievable. And I opened that thing up and wheeled it around in a wheelbarrow and had to spread that stuff out, and guess what? It worked, all right? And so if anybody has a problem with deer eating your stuff, we've got an assistant pastor here that is, so he's going, no, I'm the music pastor. I'm not the assistant pastor. No, but, you know, we could go around the room and we could talk about some of the gross jobs that we've had, maybe some weird jobs or maybe some demeaning jobs that we've had to go through. And many of those jobs are far less complicated than what some of us have to deal with on a weekly basis. On a weekly basis, sometimes work is complicated because we have to get along with certain coworkers. Or we have a boss that has an ego trip or maybe has something out for us. Maybe it's just difficult having a good testimony for Christ in the midst of an ungodly environment. Maybe you have a hard time balancing your work responsibilities with your home responsibilities. Many people just don't enjoy work. They dread it. You know, everybody's working for the weekend. See, yeah, everybody wants to get out of work because we want to get to the weekend because they just dread being at work every day. And some people struggle to find purpose and fulfillment in their work. And so when we talk about work, for many people it is somewhat complicated. Many people see work as a curse. And they see it as a curse because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? God told Adam he's going to have the sweat on his brow. And so is that true? Is work really a curse? Is it something that God has put down upon us that's supposed to be heavy and hard? The truth is, if we work for 40 hours a week, which is a typical work week, from the age of 20 to the age of 65, and we take a two-week vacation each year, then we will work, we will be at work for a full 10 years of our lives. If you live for 70 years, 10 of those years are going to be spent at work. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time that is spent there, and that doesn't include getting ready for work or commuting back and forth. It doesn't include any of the work that you do around your house. Are the complications of work a part of God's curse that we just have to learn to endure until the end? So many people have issues with their job, their commute, their coworkers, their boss. One of the greatest sources of stress in their lives is their life's work. I do not believe that God designed work to be this way. Work is not a result of the curse. All right, a lot of us see work as, it's because of Adam, that idiot. If he wouldn't have ate that apple in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have to be working today. We'd be sipping lemonade and sweet tea and, just watching, I don't know what we'd be doing, We wouldn't have to work, though. But here's the news, though, this morning, is that work is not a curse. The reason I say that is because when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told them what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to dress it and keep it. What do you think that is? It's working, all right? When we get to heaven, the Bible talks about how in Revelation 22 that there will be servants in heaven. Matthew 25 talks about being ruler over many things in eternity. You see, work is not a curse. Work is something that God has designed to be a part of our lives. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at Paul's seemingly complicated life, and we've seen how he simplified it. And when it comes to work, we can see how Paul's work could have been classified as complicated too. What did Paul do for a living? He was a tent maker, that's right. Now, we think of Paul, you see him in the Bible, he's written a lot of the New Testament, many books of the New Testament he wrote, and he was a missionary as well. So he was an author, he was a missionary, and the Bible says that on the side, he had to be a tent maker. He actually went around and made tents to support the work of the ministry that he had there. He not only was a tent maker, a bivocational preacher, if you will, but he had someone that had to be with him all the time. You remember the Bible talked about how he had a thorn in his flesh. And we mentioned a couple weeks ago that was not his mother-in-law. It was an actual physical ailment that he had. So he had to have someone with him all the time. Now, on top of that, not only did he have a physical ailment, had to have someone with him all the time, but he was traveling all over the place. He had to go by land. He had to go by sea. And then he had to deal with drama. We think of the Apostle Peter, but did you know that the Apostle Peter and Paul got into arguments? As a matter of fact, you ever heard somebody say, "I told him right to their face"? They got into an argument. I told him right in his face how it was. You know where that came from? Came from Paul. Paul said that he withstood Peter to the face. All right, so he had drama with Peter. You ever heard of Barnabas? He had issues with Barnabas, one of his buddies that they served the Lord together, and they're supposed to be ministers, they're supposed to be preachers. And they, working together, got into arguments so badly that they went their separate ways. So he had issues with Peter, he had issues with Barnabas. And then he had the Judaizers that were lying about him. Others were trying to undermine what he was trying to do. He had to deal with people's egos. He had to deal with competitors. His work consumed him. As a matter of fact, when speaking about his work, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit." How many of us can identify with Paul when it comes to our work? Some of us have no rest in our spirit. We have drama between coworkers. We have to deal with people's egos. Maybe we had to travel a lot like Paul did here. Maybe there's something that is an ailment to us that makes it difficult to do the work thing. Paul dealt with many of the same things that many of us deal with, yet his testimony that we saw in 2 Corinthians 1 was that in spite of the complications that he had in his life's work, he said that my testimony was that I did it in simplicity. So today I hope that we can see how to simplify work. Today we're kind of deviating a little bit from the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is going to be a little bit more of a word study, because that word that we saw in 2 Corinthians 1 was the word simplicity. That word simplicity is found 8 different times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, there's a lot of different authors in the New Testament, but guess who said it every time? Not a trick question, I promise. Paul, okay? Paul was the one. Paul was the only person that used this word simplicity, or to simplify, like we're talking about, and he used it 8 different times. One of the times he uses it is in this passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. Ephesians 6 and verse number 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." All right, so who's he talking to here? Employees, all right? He's saying, look, employees, be obedient to your bosses according to the flesh with fear and trembling in, look at that next word, singleness. You can circle that word singleness, and that word right there is the same word that we saw in 2 Corinthians 1 for simplicity. It's the same word used here, and he's using it in terms of our work. He says, do your work in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This word singleness in verse number 5 is the same word as simplicity. So how did Paul simplify his life? We see the first answer, and there's only 2, so this will go quick if you'll listen fast, all right? There's the first one that we see here is, how did he simplify work? Number 1, he did his work for God. He did his work for God. Do you see it there in the verse? In the verse he says, "Their servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness," or in simplicity of heart, "as unto Christ." What he's saying here, he says, look, when you guys are at work, he says, you're not working for the man, you're working for the God man. You're working for God. You're not working for a master, you're working for the master. Now the thing that's interesting about this, you have to stop and think about, what's that first word that he uses in verse number 5? Servants. What comes to mind when you think of a servant? You think of a slave, right? And guess who he was writing this to? Slaves. They were people that were in bondage to their government. They were having to do physical, manual labor. And he tells slaves here to be obedient to their masters. And if slaves can do their work unto God, then do you think we could? If he could write to a slave that had no choice in the matter, if he could write to a slave that may have been mistreated and abused and tell them, that, hey, when you go to work, don't do it for that master. He's not the one you're working for. Do that work for God like God is your boss. If the slaves can do it, then I believe that we could too. Here they are, enslaved to physical manual labor with no choice to move on. Yet they were living in freedom because of a truth that they understood. They were not working for their earthly master, they were working for their heavenly master. And here we are, living in the land of the free and the home of the brave, yet we are enslaved to the daily work that God has enabled us to do because we think that we're working for Caterpillar. Or we think we're working for OSF. Or we think we're working for Whistle Tree Service. Or we think we're working for whatever it may be. You know, a lot of people are living complicated lives because they feel like they're working for their boss or their company. And God says, look, if you want to simplify work, then let's just make sure that we understand truth. Because remember, what sets us free? Truth sets us free. And the truth that we have to remember about work is, I'm not working for you, I'm working for him. And it simplifies things. It changes things. It makes a difference in how we work and why we work. Paul had the audacity to write to slaves and tell them to overlook their masters and work for the master. Listen, as long as you're working for a man, your work's going to be complicated. Let me be politically correct there. As long as you're working for a person, man or woman, right? As long as you're working for someone that you can see, it's going to get complicated. You know why? Because they're not perfect. Because they make mistakes. Because they have bad days. Because they don't bite their tongue when they should sometimes. Because they do show favoritism. Because they are flesh just like you. No matter how good of a boss you have, they will make mistakes. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5, he used the word singleness because they were working for an audience of one. They were working for an audience of one, and that simplifies things. You see, whenever you are working for God, it doesn't matter if somebody's watching you. Look what it says there in verse number 8. He's, in verse number 6, he said, you're not doing it with eye service as men pleasers. You're not doing it as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In verse number 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, doing the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. What he's saying in this passage here is, look, whenever you're working for God, it doesn't matter if somebody's looking over your shoulder, because you know God is seeing everything that you do. You know, we live in a day and age that where when we go to work, oftentimes we're surrounded by people that whenever the boss goes out of town, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? How many guys, I know we would never do anything like that, but how many guys have ever seen someone else do something like that, you know? As soon as the boss goes back to his office, you know, it's smoke break time, or it's water cooler time, or it's, you know, go gossip about whoever else is in the office time, and we'll go do other things, and then as soon as the boss comes, it's, oh, busy, you know, we're getting back at it. And you know what? That's complicated. You know why? Because you're trying to enjoy fellowship with one of your coworkers, but you're always having to look over your shoulder. You know what I mean? You're always having to make sure the boss isn't looking, the emails that you're sending, you know, and those kinds of things. You're always having to worry, am I going to get caught? Can I tell you what'll simplify it? Is you don't work for them, you work for God. And you remember that God is watching every single thing that we do, and it won't matter if anyone else is watching. Not only that, if you have your Bible, you can look at Colossians 3 or follow along on the screen here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. The Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, who's he talking to here? He's talking to workers. Listen, there's some things I like to do heartily. Those of you that know me know that I enjoy University of Tennessee football. And whenever I'm watching a game, I do it heartily. Amen. Kind of like you Bears fans. I would say the same thing about Cubs fans, but it's really hard, okay? But do it heartily, you know? You do it with all your heart. And you know, whenever I yell at the screen, listen, I'm a passionate person. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but my daughter was playing a basketball game yesterday, and I was the coach sitting on the bench, and they talk about, it's at a church, they do this thing, and they talk about this circle of affirmation, which sounds kind of weak to me, but it's good. I understand it. But everybody's supposed to get along, and you're supposed to talk good about the referees and everything else. Circle of affirmation. I forgot about the circle yesterday because it was a close game. And I was on the bench, and this girl was setting moving screens, and she was, you know, looked like an offensive lineman for the Rams or something. I mean, just pushing our girls out of the way, and it was a close game. And I stood up, and you're not supposed to yell or anything like that. I stood up, and I go, 31's killing her! And everybody kind of looked at me, and I thought, sorry, you know. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it heartily. I'm going to get into it, especially if my daughter's in it, you know. Well, this verse here where the Bible talks about doing it heartily as to the Lord, it's not talking about watching a sporting event. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about doing your work. Can I tell you that one of the things that is one of the worst testimonies that a Christian can have to a lost world is laziness. I had a conversation in the van with my daughter. She said something to me, and I took it as an opportunity to teach her a lesson, and this is the phrase, the outcome of it. I said, honey, there's two of the worst things that anybody can say about you is that you're a liar or that you're lazy. The Bible says whenever you go to work, you ought to do it heartily. You know what? Sometimes it's hard to work for somebody that you don't like. You know what I mean? I won't ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you don't like your boss, because just don't do it, all right? But let's just, especially, don't raise your hand. But how many of us know that sometimes it's hard to work hard for somebody that doesn't treat you right? It's hard to work for somebody that doesn't recognize your accomplishments or the extra that you put into it. But we go back to the main thing that will simplify the complicated part of work, and that is that I don't work for them anyway. When I go to work, I'm working for God. And whenever I go to work, I'm going to work heartily as unto the Lord. I'm going to give it all I have. You know, I think that it bothers me to death. And I told Pastor Ben, I told my wife, I said, I'm looking forward to speaking on this because this is one of those subjects that I'm all about. I think my parents just instilled this into me. But I told them both, I said, I don't want to rant today. I want to stay with what the Word of God says. But I think that I could rant a little bit and be perfectly in line with the Word of God. I think it's a travesty when Christians are always late for work. I think it's a travesty that Christians are taking the longer lunch breaks than they're supposed to. It's a travesty when the Christians are always trying to find excuses to get out of there early or to try to push their work off on someone else. We have to remember, we're not working for them, we're working for Him. And when we go to work, we need to give it everything we have. We need to be known as hard workers. Heartily workers is what the verse says here. We need to show up on time. We should give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. If you can't talk and work, then keep your mouth shut. All right? Listen, we're in a room full of Baptists. Every one of you like to talk. I know it. All right? Some people I get around and they'll say, "Did you have a good conversation with them?" I said, "No, not really." They had a good conversation with me, though. I didn't say a word. I just listened the whole time. And listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying talking to others. But can I tell you that you don't get paid to fellowship. You get paid to do work. And if you can't conversate and continue to get work done as if you're not conversating, then you need to stop conversating. That's a weird word, isn't it? Conversating. Listen, stop talking. Get back to work. Amen? Amen. Those of you that work with people that do this stuff, you're going to be yelling amen because you're sick and tired of having to pick up their slack. You know what I mean? And it's important for us as believers to set the example for those that are not believers that, hey, I'm a child of God, and I work differently than those that are not the children of God. And God help us if there's a lost person that's outworking us. You know, I tell our basketball team, I coach 4th, 5th, and 6th grade girls and 1st and 2nd grade boys. Woo! You know, it's like herding cats. It's hard. But you know what I tell them? I tell them, listen, you may not be as good as the rest of the team, but you can out-hustle anybody. You can try harder than anybody. What's the old phrase? It says, hard works beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. You know what? It's time for Christians to realize, I may not have the most talent. I may not be the smartest. I may not be the brightest. I may not be the best looking. But you know what? I can work harder than anybody else. I can try harder than anybody else. You know what? This isn't an ego thing. It's a God thing. God said it. Whatsoever you do, speaking specifically to servants, to employees, do it with all your heart. Those of you that are employers, these are the kind of people you want. You know, we talk about, man, I wish I could get a raise. I'll tell you what, you start doing this, you might just get one. You know, better go on from there, all right? Let's see here. When you're working for God, it doesn't matter who's watching. You'll work hard. You'll remain teachable. You'll remain teachable. If you're not the boss, then it doesn't matter what your idea is, okay? If you're not the boss and the boss wants you to do it a different way, you need to do it the way the boss said. Ecclesiastes 7:13, I believe, is the next verse here. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Someone said, well, I've been doing this for 15 years, and who is he to think that he can come in here and tell me to do it a different way? I'll tell you who he is. He's the boss. He's the one signing your paychecks. And if he tells you to do it, you take the admonishment. You do it the way he said it. If it's wrong, then he'll take the blame for it. Amen? Amen. Moving along. Proverbs 21 and verse 25 says this, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And I tell you, God blessed a lot of people in the Bible, didn't he? He blessed murderers, he blessed adulterers, he blessed liars, he blessed thieves, he blessed the IRS, tax collectors, right? He blessed a lot of bad, bad people. You know one person that I've yet to see in Scripture that God blessed? A lazy person. You don't see it. And the Bible says here in Proverbs 21, the Bible talks about someone that doesn't want to work. It says here that their desire kills them and their hands refuse to labor. Listen, we live in a society now where people refuse to labor, but yet they covet greedily all the day long. We live in an entitlement society. We feel like, well, I deserve to have this taken care of and that taken care of and that taken care of. Well, the Word of God says if a man doesn't work, the man doesn't eat. And if you have an ability to work, you need to work. Amen and amen. If you have the ability to work, you need to be doing something. And listen, I understand that there are disabilities and things like that. And boy, God help those that have to undergo those kinds of things. And thank God for different safety nets that we live in a country that has things to help us out when we really need it. But God help the ones that are taking advantage of the system just so that they can be lazy. Listen, if you can work, you need to work. And by the way, if the Lord has blessed us with a country that has enabled us to have safety nets so that our needs can be met, then maybe the Lord allowed that so that we could do a little bit of the work of the ministry. You know, you can be on disability and still serve the Lord. You can be retired and still serve the Lord. If you still have energy within you, then God has you around for a reason, and may God help us to remember that when we work, we're working for Him. One of the illustrations, I couldn't help but share it with you, and I apologize if it embarrasses him, but Jason Snavely is a perfect example of this. Jason's a plumber, and he's busy right now. And you know the reason I know that he's busy? I don't have to ask him if he has work. You know why? Because when he doesn't, he's always calling or stopping by the church. What can I do? What can I do? Can I call someone? Can I visit someone? Can I fix something? Can I paint something? Can I, you know, go beat up somebody for you? You know, all those things. And I appreciate that about Jason. And he just has a desire to do something. If we don't have something for him to do here, he goes to another church over in Pekin and asks the pastor there, hey, can I help over here? Man that's in his 80s, I believe, that he goes over and helps him. You know what? Praise the Lord for guys like that, you know? And praise the Lord for others in our church. I can go around the room and talk about people that, you know, that are working full-time jobs, and then after work they're going and they're doing extra stuff for the Lord, and they're preparing messages and lessons and going above and beyond the call of duty so they can serve the Lord. And can I tell you, that's what life is all about. When it comes to work, if we are going to get away from the complications of work, then we must remember that we are working for Him. The second thing that will help us to get away from complicated work is this. Paul used his work to further the work of God. Paul used his work to further the work of God. He had a purpose for his labor. He had a purpose for his work. So I ask you the question this morning is, why do you work? I can remember when I got my first job. My wife and I met when I was, I think, 14 and she was 12, about that. And so when I turned 16, after we had known each other for a couple of years, I had a purpose for work. I want to be able to buy gas money, be able to drive back and forth to her house, and I want to be able to buy her gifts, right? And that's why I labored, was to be able to get those things taken care of. And many of us, whenever we think about why we work so we can get the house bill paid, and we get the electric bill paid, and we can get food in our bellies, and we've got these different bills and things that need to be taken care of. But listen, there's got to be more to life than that. If God made us to work, and we're supposed to work for Him, and we're going to spend a full at least 10 years of our life at our place of employment, there's got to be a bigger purpose to it than just paying bills and just meeting needs. In studying this word simplicity, like I said, Paul is the only one that said it. He said it 8 different times. The first time that we saw it was in 2 Corinthians, where it talked about his testimony, that it was in simplicity. 2 times it's found as singleness, and we read both of those, and it was referring to our work that we do for God. And so that leaves us 4 other times that we see this word simplicity used. And every time you see it used, it's used those 4 times for the same reason. I want you to see it for yourself. The first one's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8. The Bible says in Romans 12, 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So simplicity is referring to what? I'm not going to tell you the answer to this one. Yeah, somebody said it, giving. So he says if we give, we need to do it with what? Simplicity. Next one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2. It's talking about the church at Corinth, and it says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's the same word that's used for simplicity there, is this word liberality. And it's talking here about them sending a gift to a missionary, is what it's talking about here. And so when we see simplicity, the first time it's talking about giving. We see it the second time it's talking about giving. We see the third time in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11 where the Bible says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, the same word as simplicity, unto them and unto all men. Again, he's talking about liberally distributing or giving to someone. The last place we see it is found in, that was 2 Corinthians 9:13. Verse number 11, I skipped that one, where it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Bountifulness is the same word as giving or as simplicity there, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Listen. God moved Paul to write the Word of God, and he moved him to use this word simplicity for a very specific reason. I don't believe it's on accident that the Lord used this word in this way. The reason we work is to be able to help others. I want to make sure that I'm very clear about this. When we work for Him. But when we work for each other. You follow me here? When we work for others. Let me go a little bit deeper with it, because in those verses we see that simplicity is referring to giving. And if we want to simplify our lives, then we need to be helping others. But on top of that, we must remember what the Word of God says. Think about everything that Paul went through. If anyone had an excuse to get out of work, it was Paul. But Paul knew that his work would be used to reach others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Can I tell you that outside of your home, one of your most important ministries is your place of employment? Now, if you're self-employed and you only work by yourself, then just forget about that, all right? But for everyone else, outside of your home, one of your most important ministries is your place of employment. You can advance the kingdom of God through your job. And I'm so proud of people. As I look around the auditorium right now, I'm thinking of different people that work with people that they know are either away from the Lord or they're not saved. And you know what they've been doing? They've been inviting them to church. I was talking to someone this morning, and he was telling me, man, I've been working on this person, and man, I can't wait for them to be here. And I've talked to others saying, pray for this coworker, and they're giving me their names, saying, pray that they'll come, pray they'll get saved. And you know what they're doing? They're remembering that the reason I work this job is not just so that I can pay bills. I work this job so I can advance the kingdom of God. God has placed me there to be an influence on the people that I spend my time with. Typically, you get to know the people you work with better than anyone else. Remember, you're going to spend 10 years of your life with them. And I don't think that God on accident lets us spend that much time with people just so that we can, take care, and go on our way. He's placed us there so that we can be doing the work of the ministry at our place of employment. Do you see your job as a ministry? Either to reach people for Christ or encourage people for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I've heard people say this phrase before, and it kind of makes me cringe a little bit when I hear it. I've heard people say this, I'm not even sure if the people at work know that I'm a believer. And I think, man, we're just not getting it. We're not remembering our purpose in life. My purpose and your purpose in life is not to work so that we can have stuff. You ever realize the things that we want so desperately and we work so hard to get, once we get it, the newness of it wears off and it just doesn't bring the pleasure that we thought it would bring? You know why? Because pleasure is not why we were placed here. We were placed here to glorify God by reaching others. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know why God has placed you around the people He's placed you around? So that you can advance the kingdom of God and bring God glory through reaching them for Him. We must remember that we not only work for Him, but we work for one another. You may be the only Jesus some people see, and we should take opportunities to share. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, be thou an example of the believer. And man, may God help us to set the example at work. You know, let's start by living the Christian life so they can see it, you know. Not being that person that's getting in on the negativity and the person that's carrying on about the latest drama at work and everything else. But man, we just live a consistent lifestyle. We work hard, we show up on time, and then when we have opportunity to share our faith, we take it. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. God did not call you to share your faith when you're supposed to be working. Okay, if you're supposed to be working and you stop working to tell someone how to go to heaven, you are not fulfilling the will of God. If you're there to work, you're there to work. If you want to take time to share the gospel while you're working and you can continue to work at the same pace, then do it. Share it. Otherwise, just wait till after work. Do it before work. Do it during a break. It's important that we use it as a ministry. Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor." Why? Working with his hands, that which is the thing which is good. Well, why should he labor? That he may have to give to him that needeth. In that passage there, he says, the reason that we labor, the reason we work, is so that we can have something to give to others. Listen, too many believers put God in a corner. We think about God on Sundays. We think about God, you know, at a specific time during the day when we do a little prayer and Bible reading time, and then we just go on our way like life is all about us. But it's not. It's all about Him. We can't relegate God to a certain corner of our lives. Listen, if heaven and hell are real, we need to be sharing the answer. And we aren't here for pleasure and satisfaction. We're here for the glory of God. And may God help us to use our work to be able to bring Him glory by giving to others and investing in others and sharing the good news of God with others. This verse in Ephesians 4 says the reason we labor is so that we can give. We've talked about this a little bit in our different services, and I'm not sure how much I've mentioned it on Sunday morning, but we have signed the contract for us to do a little bit of expansion here at the church. And what we're going to do is, in the fellowship hall over here, we're going to build a second floor, put a little elevator in, take out the old stairs and put in new stairs. And the elevator is going to be used because most of our classes are going to be upstairs and some people have a hard time with them. The elevator alone is going to cost $21,000. The bid just to do the stairs and the woodwork just to get it roughed in to put that second deck up, $22,000. $43,000. Now, I don't know how they do it in other places, but typically when a place is about to drop $43,000, you know what we start with? A giving campaign. Everybody take that envelope out in front of you, and I want you to pray about giving. You know what we're going to do? None of that. Can I tell you why? Because the people of Grace Baptist Church have faithfully labored so they can give. And the money is in the bank today for us to pay for that without borrowing any money and without asking for more money. Thank the Lord. The reason I share that with you is because I want you to know that your laboring has been for a purpose. And your giving has been for a purpose. And this is going to enable us to do more of the work of God. I mean, you can see it's getting a little bit cramped in here. And part of our idea of doing this is so that we can get these offices back here, these three offices that are behind that wall. We want to move those offices so we can expand the auditorium back into that. That'll give us about 100 extra chairs. And so we want to kind of stay ahead of our growth so that it doesn't get too cramped in here, because we know Baptists are hot-headed and all that other stuff. What is it? Full of hot air. That's what it is. We're full of hot air, and summer's coming. It's going to be hot in here anyway, right? And so we want to be able to take care of all that. But you know what? There may come a day where we have to do that. There may come a day where we do have to ask for, you know, some giving and different things like that, some kind of capital campaign. But I'm thankful that we have a group of people here that realize that the reason I work isn't just so that I can have bigger and nicer things. And there's nothing in the world wrong with bigger and nicer things. Guess what I'm doing? A week from Friday, so this coming Friday, my wife and I are going on a cruise. Amen? You know what? And I don't feel bad about it. You know why? Because God has blessed us to be able to labor. He's given us energy to be able to work. We saved our money. Other people have helped and given and just been a blessing to us. And I'm thankful that we can enjoy that. And we're looking forward to it. It'll be our 15-year anniversary cruise. And I'm thankful for my bride of 15 years that she hasn't walked out on me yet, right? I'm thankful for her. She's been a blessing. There's not a thing in the world wrong with enjoying nice things, but what we have to remember is that God has set it up so that the reason we labor is so that we can give. And I want to encourage you, I'll remind you, I don't know who gives what, and I do that on purpose because I want you to know I'm not going to treat you any different whether you put $1 million in the plate or $0 in the plate, and I want to try my hardest to make sure that I treat everyone the same. But I want you to know that if you haven't gotten to that place where you've began to give to further the work of God, I want to encourage you to start doing that. And we want to make it easy to start doing it. As a matter of fact, tomorrow we're having a meeting. Michelle and myself are having a meeting to talk with someone about starting online giving and being able to give in different ways. And the reason we're doing that is because we want to make it easy for people to be able to give. And the reason that I'm bringing this before you is not because we need the money. I just told you that we had more than $43,000 in the bank to pay for that, okay? The church doesn't need your money. But you need to give so that you can be obedient to the call of God. We labor to give. And I hope you see my heart on this. You know, I'm not going to be that guy, bless God, you better get right with God and start giving, you know. And I'm not going to do that to you. But I will tell you what the Word of God says. The Bible says that we're supposed to bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Or you could kind of rephrase that and say, so that we could build a second floor, you know. And he says, and I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. Listen. I don't know anyone that's ever went wrong giving. But I know a lot of people that said, well, I can't really give right now because I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Well, that's fine. If you don't want God's blessing and you'd rather have God's curse, then you can go ahead and go that way. I think I'll just go with God's plan and try him out. And again, I hope that you see my spirit because the Spirit of God tells us to speak the truth in love. And the loving truth of this is, listen, you'll never go wrong giving to God. You can't outgive God. And listen, I'm talking to a giving church. You guys support 40 missionaries every month. You guys give over, I think it's $4,500 every month to missionaries. How cool is that? I mean, I'm talking to a giving group of people, and I want to encourage you, kind of pat you on the back and say, keep on going. And those of us that aren't there, I just want to pat you on the back and say, come on, try it out. Just give God a chance, you know, trust him now and you'll thank him later. And I just want to encourage us today, when we talk about simplifying work, if work is complicated, remember, the truth will set you free. Let's start giving with simplicity, understanding that I'm working for him, but I'm also working for others. All three of the messages, I'm not sure if you picked up on this or not, but all three of the previous messages about it's complicated had the same theme underneath it. Simplifying life is where we started, and Jesus said it. You want to bring it all down to the bottom of the barrel where the rubber meets the road? What do you say? Love God, love others. You going through a storm or a trial? Just remember, God has a purpose. You love him. Love God. He's got a purpose. And you have a future. Your future is investing in others. Remember the hard time? So it's love God, love others. What was the other one? Forgiveness. You remember? We love God. We trust him because he told me to forgive. I'm going to love him and try to forgive others. And I'm going to comfort them and confirm my love to them. You know what you're doing? You're loving God. You're loving others. And now we come to a complicated life in the area of work. Love God. Work for him. And love others, give to others. Do you see that? The whole Bible is full of the two, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God and love others. And I'll tell you what, it's hard for life to be complicated when you do those two things. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you and thank you so much for the way that you love us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not labor to be rich, as your word says in the book of Proverbs. Lord, help us to labor for you and to labor for others. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our midst in the way that you desire. I thank you so much for these people and the way that they love one another and they love you. And I pray that you would just increase that and draw us closer to you, we pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed,